Morning, everybody.
Morning.
I'm just curious, are a lot of you guys kind of asleep today? Seems so. Maybe everybody's just on good, extra good behavior. It seems quiet in here, but doesn't seem exactly very lively to me either. So just, does anybody else notice that? So, stay awake during the message. How about that? Romans chapter 11 is where we're headed. Just real quickly, out of public reading, I just want to say one thing. I mean, in verse 9, David became greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. I noticed there's a pattern throughout Scripture. Everything boils down to whether or not the Lord is with us. If the Lord is with us, we prosper. If He isn't, we don't. So, be strong in the Lord, right? In the strength of His might. Romans chapter 11. Oh, before I get started, I got a text from Steve Doty yesterday, and he's going to be in town next weekend. I wanted to know if he could share with us, so I said sure. So he's doing both the Bible school class and the message. So I'm looking forward to hearing Steve Doty, but man, I feel like I just cannot get up here and preach without, like, I'm gone, somebody comes in. So anyways, I'm really excited for Steve Doty. I mean, hey, kick me out for him. But I am looking forward to kind of, does it feel like I haven't, like, Kevin's like, no, we're good. I keep inviting people. All right, Romans 11, verse 25. I love you, Kevin. Thank you for being real. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise your great holy name. Lord, you do have a beautiful plan of redemption. And Father, you are the deliverer. Lord, how we need rescued. We're so appreciative for your strength. We're so appreciative for your love. We're so appreciative, Lord, that for your plan to bring us back, to save us. Lord, we're thankful for the new covenant, a covenant that is one of life and peace. Lord, I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I would communicate it clearly, that all of us would just rely on you, Lord, to deliver us. As Brother Mike was talking about today, we can't do this by ourselves. We can't do this by our flesh. Really, when we try to rely on the flesh, it's actually contrary and contradictive, Lord, too. Your spirit, your might. So help us to put our trust in you as our deliverer, and help us to be spiritual people, Lord, who understand your place as Savior. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You know, I started this message a few weeks ago, or a couple weeks ago or something, and I think I preached short, so I just talked about all Israel will be saved, and all Israel will be saved. If you don't understand what that is, you can go back and listen to that message from a couple weeks ago. All Israel is talking about not physical descendants of Israel, what Mike read this morning. It's the children of the promise. Okay? So this does not mean that every physical descendant of Abraham that's ever been born is gonna be saved. It's not what it says. It means that all of God's people, all of Israel, Jew and Gentile, those who are God's chosen ones, those who are faithful, we're going to be saved. I'm not preaching on that anymore today. So, I want to, two things today. If nothing else you get out of this, I just want you to think about two things today. Number one, we have a deliverer. And number two, there is a new covenant. And so that's what I'm going to work on today. Jesus is the deliverer. You know, this book's an amazing book. You read this thing. Now, I don't care if you start in Genesis and read it all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. It is a fun way to read it. It is a book. Or if you read it chronologically. Or if you read the New Testament first and then you go back and read the Old Testament. Or if you read a book at a time. Or if you read a chapter a day. Or however you... This book is an amazing book. God is speaking to us. You know, there's these churches that have these signs that God's still speaking. And what they mean by that is there's some sort of ongoing revelation. Well, brethren, there is no further ongoing revelation, but the revelation is here and is available to us, and God is speaking if we're listening. So, you know, I find it interesting. The Old Testament, there was a series that came out. I don't remember who did it, but it was a mini-series called The Bible on TV. And some people had watched that and asked me questions. And so I got a set of the DVDs just so I could answer questions. And I made it through the first parts of it. Initially, this was a couple years ago, I had my boys watching it with me. And Caleb dismissed himself from it because he's like, "Dad, I just can't handle like the violence. Like, this just is too much for me." Because what they were emphasizing in there was all the violence in the Bible. And the Bible is full of violence. But that was like their point of emphasis. You understand what I'm saying? Like, you can highlight what you want people to notice. But you know, the Bible is filled with violence, but there's a reason that it's filled with violence. There is a war. There is a spiritual war. And every single one of us as an accountable adult has found ourselves on the wrong side in this spiritual battle. Every single one of us, if we're honest, have found ourselves in a position where we need a deliverer. Go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 2. Now I want you to consider the Old Testament is filled with great examples of God's amazing supernatural deliverance. And we're going to talk about some of those to set the stage today, but I want you to recognize those are not written for those people. Those examples are written for us, aren't they? All those Old Testament things are written for us upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Exodus chapter 2, just like the way that this is, if I can find Exodus here, I know it's the second book of the Bible. Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse 23, came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. Brethren, the sons of Israel were in bondage, and they cried out to God, and God heard them. This is a theme that runs throughout Scripture, isn't it? God cares about His people. God wants us to cry out to Him. God wants us to ask for help. And God will answer. We know the story. God sent a deliverer. Moses. You know, it's just kind of starting with the 10 plagues. I want you to think about Egypt for a second. You know, in the United States of America, the United States is still a world power. I don't know if we're the world power anymore, but we're a world power. But, you know, you think about what's been going on with the, you know, and down south, the coast. You think about the fires in Montana. And guys, think about the 10 plagues of Egypt and what that did to that nation. A nation that was the world power at the start of that, and God systematically, while destroying any credibility of any of their gods, God systematically took that world power and drove it into the dirt. Tanked their economy. Totally crushed it. You think about how many people died. every single firstborn of every household. That's the last plague. Who knows how many things from the disease and stuff that came ahead of that. They lost everything. Economically, they lost power. They lost the family. God was communicating something. Oh great, I'm preaching off my notes on my phone and I forgot to adjust my how long this thing stays on before it shuts off by itself. So if you see me pick this thing, I'm trying to get tech here. You guys be patient with me here. But, you know, and then you bring them, you know, finally they're set free and Pharaoh says, yes, go ahead and go, get out of here. And then he has second thoughts and he starts chasing them down. And now they are pinned in. Walls around them, the army of Pharaoh and his Egyptians behind them, and the Red Sea before them. But the deliverer, God answers. He has Moses hold up that rod and says, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. A great deliverance for God's people. What about Joshua? We heard in the opening day about Joshua and Jericho, the promised land. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came a-tumbling down. But, you know, Joshua, guys, his name is the Hebrew of Jesus. He is a foreshadow of Jesus going to bring his people into the promised land. We see the deliverance that he brought about. They've been wandering the wilderness for 40 years. And now finally they're going to come into that land that's flowing with milk and honey. Just recently I started family devotions in the book of Judges for the school year with my family. And just starting on that, but there's a pattern here of God's people crying out to him for deliverance, and he answers them. You think about the Midianites who come and they destroy the produce. You know, it's interesting to me. There are some people who steal because they need. There are some people who steal because they want. And there are some people who steal just because they don't want you to have it. I'll let you decide where our government's at in that. But the Midianites come through and they just destroy all their crops. Make sure that these people, the Israelites, were going to be in starvation. And so you have people huddled in their caves and their dens and trying to take their, you know, beat out the wheat in there and save it and protect it from these raiding bands that come. Gideon, God sets forth as a deliverer. Gideon and 300, right? Take out the Midianites. Wow, now I'm trying to type new stuff on my notes. This isn't the first time I've done this, just so you know. Just struggling today. Then the deliverer that God sends with Samson, and you can just go through the book of Judges, one after another, and the nation of Israel, in all fairness, they do good, and then they turn away from God. I had a friend recently tell me, he said, man, the story of my life is the story of Israel. I knew what he meant by that, and I tried to encourage. It's not over. The great thing is, the story's not over yet. God is willing to still deliver. You got Samson, the Philistines. And then, I'm just going to fast forward, David and Goliath. You know, a couple weeks back, there was this big fight between Conor McGregor and Floyd Mayweather, right? And so you have McGregor, who's this MMA fighter, versus this undefeated boxer. And this fight happens in the boxing ring. Well, guys, what are the odds that, I'm sure, you know, McGregor's a good fighter. What are the odds he's going to step into this guy's realm, his boxing ring, and beat Floyd Mayweather? I imagine if you reversed it and put them both in the cage, it might be a little different. But you think about Goliath. Wait, what he's standing and he's seeing with the Philistines and puts forth the challenge to the nation of Israel. You pick a man and you come and you meet me on my terms, in my ring. Who's going to do that? And he's defying the armies of God, isn't he? And David comes and he hears that and David's willing to step up and be that deliverer, a young man. I think he was young enough, guys. He wasn't in the military yet. That's why he's back at home. But he stood up and was that deliverer that God sent. How about, I mean, the Old Testament is just filled with examples. Remember Isaiah? Somebody recently talked about this. The Assyrian army. Hey, and they're surrounding the nation of Judah. And, you know, Israel falls captive, guys, to the Assyrians. And the Assyrians were not nice. And they surround Jerusalem and put in siege under it. And Isaiah is there and King Hezekiah. And they pray to God. But you can feel the fear of the people, where even the leadership of Judah is saying, hey, please don't speak, you know, please don't speak in a language. You don't have to speak in a language that people can understand. We're talking in a language that people can understand, so they will fear us. And you can feel the fear of the people. You can feel the fear of Isaiah, of Hezekiah even, as he presents this before the Lord. He cries out to God. And God answers, God delivers one angel. 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. Powerful God. Powerful deliverance. Think about a personal level. What about Jeremiah? You know, I find the book of Jeremiah interesting. He's a prophet, and basically it's not very long. This is my very loose paraphrase, so please don't take this as irreverent. Go read this. But basically, like, God, you tricked me. Like, I had no idea what I was getting into. It's way tougher. He's fighting discouragement. It's like, I just don't know if I can do this. And then he comes back, but the Lord is with me, like a dread champion. The deliverer, the one to help bring about that victory. Brother, all of these examples, and literally probably hundreds more in the Old Testament, are there to prep us for the deliverance that Jesus Christ would bring. You know, that the prophesied Emmanuel who's to come is going to be God with us. When the angel talks to Joseph, what's he say to name him? Doesn't say name him Emmanuel. Does name him Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. When you actually look at things, it's weird because we have a tendency to get stuff switched around. You know, to think like, you look at America, do we got problems in this country, guys? I don't know if anybody's awake today or not, but I think we got problems in this country. Okay? I don't know like how it's all gonna turn out, but it doesn't look good to me. And it doesn't look to me like Trump was our savior. Okay? I don't think there is one. But we can get wrapped up in that. And there's a part of me that, yeah, I don't want whatever's coming in this country. I don't want our economy to tank. I don't want the iron rule of some sort of martial law. But guys, God's deliverance really isn't about that. God wants us to understand the real issue is the issue of sin, needing delivered from ourselves, needing delivered from Satan, needing delivered from sin. You know, sin makes Goliath look like, not, think about Goliath for just a second. We're talking about a guy who's 9'9". And we're not talking about a little skinny rail. We're talking about like a Shaquille O'Neal sort of body, 9'9". You want to go up against that guy? I know I'm out from a physical perspective. No way. But sin makes Goliath look like nothing. When sin's taken root in your heart, you cannot break it on your own. Scripture's clear on this, and how many of us know this by experience? You can't do this on your own. The sin makes that Egyptian army look like nothing. Guys, I just want you to think for a second. The whole thing with the crossing of the Red Sea and the waters come back over and bury that Egyptian army, that's a little preview. That's a little preview of what happens in the waters of immersion, where all of those sins that held us captive, God takes them away and destroys them and gives us a brand new start. That's the preview. But sin, you know, all of those deliverers, you can just think about any of the judges you want to. You think about David. You can think, guys, none of those deliverers were God's son. None of those problems required the death of God's son in order to bring about that deliverance. Sin is a major, major problem. We need that deliverer. You know, I was actually this last week in my Bible reading, I came across Psalm 51. David, you know, that's confession of his sin, of adultery with Bathsheba, and then murder of Uriah. And one of the things that jumped out to me was, he said, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation." I don't know why this time it just hit me. Like, David is saying, like, God, deliver me from my murder. Blood guiltiness. Like, I murdered somebody. Please deliver me from this. David was a man after God's own heart. David was a deliverer himself, but he needed help to be delivered from his sin. You remember in your life ever being weighed down with sin? Hopefully we never forget our purification from our former sins. I remember, I've done it to my kids, but I remember as a kid, this is where my first memory is of it, is like my dad, like, basically getting down on the ground and, like, trapping me, you know, where you're trying to get, but they won't let you loose, and, you know, after a while, like, you start kind of hysterically, Mom, you know, and then Mom is, she can't go, Dad, please let me go, please. It's like, you're trapped. You feel like you're going to suffocate. You feel like you're stuck under there. How about the weight of sin holding you down and trapping? Who are you going to cry out to for that? You know, brethren, the New Testament is filled with verses to give us hope in our deliverer. And not only for the non-Christian, certainly this is true for the non-Christian. If you're not a Christian, God has an answer to be able to set you free from your sin. But today I want to even more, how much more to think about for the Christian. Because honestly, sometimes in my life, guys, I've had to lose in order to learn to win. And God does, you know, and I'm not making any excuses in that. I'm not saying that you should have to as a Christian. I'm just saying there's sometimes, God, I know in my life, God allows me to lose so I will look to Him for help. If I start thinking, I got this, it's kind of like what Mike was talking about, the flesh, I can't do this on my own. You know, I have no idea how I ever saw this in my life growing up, but somewhere, I think I saw Felicia around here somewhere. There she is. I think, Felicia, didn't you like WWE wrestling, or I don't know what it is? And I had this conversation with Felicia, and I think this stuff was all staged, right? I hardly ever watched any of it, but somewhere, I don't know if it was my relatives or what, I remember seeing like these crazy guys wrestling, but like this tag team sort of thing. So Ricky's like, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't watch TV. This is a long time ago. This is back when you did watch TV. Probably before you watched TV, actually. I'm old enough. Did anybody remember, like some sort of... Bolton, you remember, Mike? So, like you're going and you're getting just pounded, but if you can somehow get to your partner and tag them, then they can jump in and help you out. Well, guys, I've been in situations, like, maybe I've been doing a Bible study with somebody, and it's just me and, like, two other people, and I'll feel like I'm starting to make some progress, and then sometimes I'll feel like I'm getting, and then somebody will just jump on, like, it's like they jump on my back from a whole nother thing, got nothing to do with what we've been talking, just to create problems, right? But let's take this positively. Brother, sometimes in life, man, I just getting beat up. Where are you going to go? You got to tag your partner. We have a deliverer, is what I'm saying. The Christian, we have someone. The Lord is with me like a dread champion. Go with me to Luke chapter 11. I'm not even going to get to point two of my two-point message today, am I?
Let's talk about deliverance today. Luke 11. I just like the way Jesus says this. Verse 21 and 22. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own homestead, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. I don't have time to go into this today, but if you compare these gospel accounts, it's very clear that the strong man in this case is actually Satan. He held all of us captive to do his will. We were slaves of Satan. We were his possessions. But we cried out, and there was somebody stronger than him that came and overpowered him, took away all of his armor and plundered his house. Brother, we have been released. Christ came to deliver us, to save us. There's just a bunch of verses that have been going through my mind from the scripture. And I'm not sourcing all these, so you guys can, again, I don't want you to just trust me. I'm not sourcing all these. You guys can look them up. But Scripture, Revelation chapter 1 actually says Christ released us from our sins through His blood. This isn't just forgiveness. This is being set free, released from these bonds that held us. Christ came and snapped them. How about this one? The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. The example used is Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah. Like, God sent angels in and got him out of all the, you know, everybody thinks he's joking and stuff. God knows how. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. Aren't you thankful for that? I mean, sometimes I need that verse, like, the Lord can help me. A bunch of different contexts here, guys. I'm just hitting some passages that bring about the deliverance of Christ from the New Testament. Romans chapter 7, I think Paul's talking about himself as the old man prior to Christ, but I think it's applicable to anybody who's trying to be justified by law. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. How about this one? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I like this one. My grace. Remember Paul's like, he has this thorn in the flesh? And he's like, he entreated the Lord like three times. And I don't think that entreaty is like, okay, hey, you know, good bread, good meat, good God, let's eat. Oh, and please just try to take this away, God, if you can. Like, no, he seriously entreated the Lord, please, please, please take this away. And God's answer wasn't to take it away. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. And you go on, you recognize, like, our weakness makes us rely on the Lord and His power. That's God's plan for salvation. Sometimes I think about, I don't know why, but like just little movie pictures are coming to my mind, but maybe some of the, I can't even tell you what movies I've watched, superhero type stuff, but you know, there's this thing and you're like, you're just hanging on, you're like losing your grip and then this superhero comes in, like grabs you by the hand and like gives you something to hold on, but you still have to be at some point a willing participant in this too, don't you? Like, the Lord's our Savior. But you have to want to be saved. You have to want to be helped. In one sense, you have to, like, God's hand is strong enough for both His grip and ours. But you still have to grip. Does that make sense? Like, if you let go, He isn't going to save you. But if you hold on, His grip will be the strength of His and yours. Like, this one was just cruising through Hebrews last week and some of my scripture memorization review, and it talks about Jesus. Since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He's able to come to the aid of those who are. What's that mean? He's able to help those who are. Like, Jesus went through this. He knows how to help us. Another one of my favorites from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In order that we should not trust in ourselves. I was thinking, this is the Apostle Paul writing this. You think the Apostle Paul, like, why would he even need to say this? Here's a guy that Like, he wouldn't trust in himself. Although, actually, that thorn in the flesh came because of the amazing magnitude of the visions that he had seen, so that he wouldn't basically get arrogant about what he was allowed to see. But in chapter 1, he says, we wouldn't trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. Because God wants to save us. You get that perspective from the scripture? Like, God is a rescuer. He is the rescuer. He is the deliverer. He wants to save us. Sometimes I think we can, again, maybe think about things from the wrong perspective. I mean, God is a righteous judge. Don't forget about that. You remember that, and you conduct yourself with fear during the time of your stay upon earth, Scripture says. But if God was interested in just zapping us all, He could have done that. If God didn't want to save us, He would never have sent Jesus. He would, I mean, not to be the sacrifice. He would have just sent Him for judgment. Jesus actually said when He came into the world, He said, I didn't come to judge the world, I came to save it. Now, there's more to that, so please understand, there's a day of judgment coming. It isn't something to play games with. This thing, like, God's saying, I want to save you, I want to help you, I want to deliver you. And I'm able to. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. I like that one. And we, brethren, we can think of Christ's perfect life. He knows what He's talking about. He was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, He overcame. We can think about His sacrificial death. There was a price that was paid. God's justice was met. We can think about His resurrection from the dead. But I think there's something important to notice here. Let's go back to Romans chapter 11. We'll just kind of set the stage for the next part of this. Do you know, it's interesting. In Romans 11, verse 26, it says the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. You know, guys, God is, it's like what Mike was saying about, God's working on getting us all to be spiritual people. And one of the, there's like an awakening. It's Nolan's prayer was great about the Lord's Supper. Like, this is in the Lord's Supper meditation. Like, there is something amazing that's happened here. God seated us with Him in the heavenly places. Like, this meal is taking place in heaven. And God's shifting our mind to be spiritual people. He's upgrading our thinking. And sometimes there's difficulty. Do you guys remember? Some of you were just naturals and you just hopped on a bike and you rode it. Some of you were scared and you had training wheels, and then you're transitioning from training wheels so that, you know, when you have a few crashes and, you know, dad's running behind you in the little banana bike seat and then let you go and you, and then, you know, there's a transition. And sometimes that transition from the flesh to the spirit, you know, even as Christians, like understanding Jesus going to the cross, you know, it is a good thing. We need that. But it's like, hey, this is still like with training wheels on. There's a transition here that God wants us to understand. Maybe to think about it from another perspective. How about from algebra to calculus? You know, algebra, I found a piece of cake. You know, do it in your sleep, your eyes closed, your left hand tied behind your back. You know, and I did sleep sometimes. It was easy for me. And then I got to calculus and I was like, limits and derivatives, like, what in the world are you talking about? And trying to read that math book, the limit is this, goes from this, and this, and it's like, what? Hey, there's a transition. Now, once you get it, okay, hey, I can get kind of start to get it. But it takes a while. And God wants us, brethren, to see into the realm of the unseen. He wants a spiritual people, because only a spiritual people can worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, it's interesting. Romans 11, verse 26, most of us know this, but maybe some of you new Christians don't. When your Bible, like my Bible, has in Romans 11, 26, thus all Israel will be saved just as is written. And then mine's like caps, kind of bolded caps. It's to let you know, this is a quotation from the Old Testament. I think most of us know that, but if there's a few of us that don't, it's good to know. You can go back and look those things up. It's fun to actually check out, hey, where was this first written? How was this said? In Isaiah 59, it actually speaks of the deliverer coming to Zion. But Romans 11 says the deliverer comes from Zion. What's the deal? They both are right. The deliverer came to Zion. Let's go to Psalm 2. It is really quiet in here today, which I would like to think is a good thing, but we're not talking about the Bobcats today. I'm happy to talk about the Grizzly score, though, from yesterday, if anybody wants to. Anyways, I'm trying to be spiritual here, bro. Help me out. There's no reason to stick it to my Grizzly brethren. So, you know, Christ comes, and he pays the price. He goes to the cross. He sheds his blood on our behalf. And actually, Philippians chapter 2 tells us, because he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, therefore God highly exalted him. Like, Jesus' reward for what he did is he was lifted up, right? He came. Jesus paid the price. When he cried out on the cross, it is finished. His work on earth was done. He had laid it all out. And because of that, God highly exalted him. And he was, you know, bestowed on him the name which is above every name. And so the deliverer did come to Zion. Psalm 2, 6 and 7. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. It's talking about Jesus' ascension to the throne. But brethren, Jesus doesn't just come to Zion. The deliverer comes from Zion. Jesus saves from heaven. I'll just close with this. Hey, maybe two passages. Go to Acts chapter 5. I guess, when we're outside of Christ, and the cross, and I'm not saying the message of the cross stops for non-Christians. It's still true for us as Christians. It's a great demonstration of God's mercy and his love. But for the non-Christian, I think that's really all we see. We see the cross, and we see Christ there, and we know, hey, God is willing to save. And that's an amazing thing. But brethren, God's deliverance doesn't stop somehow when we become Christians. Like, this is one of the reasons I wanted to read some of those verses in the New Testament. This is written to Christians. He will yet deliver us. He's able to come to the aid of those who are... Like, God wants to continue to save us as Christians. And his role as high priest on the throne is to deliver us. Acts chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Jesus saves from the throne. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 7. There's a lot more the scripture has to say about this. But today we'll just finish Hebrews 7 verses 25 and 26. Hence also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. And it goes on from there. I just want you to notice that Jesus who's exalted above the heavens, he is the one who's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. You know, this is another little phrase the scripture speaks about a lot in reference to Jesus' deliverance. Draw near to him. Submit to God. Resist the devil, right? He will flee from you. Draw near to God.
and He will draw near to you. And so, you know, I just want to encourage today, brother, we have a great deliverer. All those Old Testament examples of amazing victory that God brought about when it seems like everything is against you, that's to show us, that's to prepare our minds for what Christ does for us in reference of rescuing us from sin. So I want you to remember this week, brother, who's in your corner? Like, you have to draw near. You have to cry out. You have to, if you pardon the illustration here, reach out and tag your partner. But like, the Lord is with me, like a dread champion. Amen? All right, let's stand.